We are here again, walking in heavenly sunlight, because love has lifted us from the darkness of sin. And what a joy and a privilege it has been all this past week to be with people making the journey to heaven and fighting the good fight of faith. We're fighting for our salvation. We're fighting to save our wife, our husband, our children, our grandchildren. We're fighting to save every soul that will listen to the gospel of Christ. Thank you for your hospitality through all this week. Enjoyed a delicious meal at John and Alicia's table this afternoon, and thank you so much. Freely received, freely give. In the UK, France, and the Philippines. Let's open to Matthew 10, verses 7 to 8, please. We're sharing the good news of salvation in Terre Haute and around the world. Jesus sent the 12 on the limited commission to share the good news of salvation in that time. Matthew 10, verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The church would soon be established, and it was, beginning in Acts 2. But he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils or demons. This was to confirm the truth of the proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But notice the last part of that verse. Freely you have received, freely give. Share what you have learned as you go about. Freely proclaim salvation to all men. I want to study some of the verses in that context, and we will see Jesus gave a limited commission. It is a preparation for even a greater commission. Secondly, he made complete preparation for the spreading of the gospel, first at that time, but that same preparation extends to our time. We can learn some valuable lessons in the instructions he gave them. And I want to talk about freely giving to the UK, to France, and to the Philippines. But think with me here in Matthew 10 for a few moments. Here is a limited commission preparing these men for a greater commission. All the world was waiting for its Savior from the moment sin entered the world. God began to make promises and preparations for the coming of that Savior throughout the history of the world. And now the time has come to signify, to signal, to sound out the message, the kingdom will soon be here. They were to introduce that message to the Jews first, and this is why we call it a limited commission. Matthew 10, verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Jews would hear first of this great plan for God's kingdom soon to begin. And then remember, after Jesus died and arose, and before he ascended to heaven, he gave what we call the Great Commission. He opened the gates for the whole world to hear the good news of salvation. Matthew 28, 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The work that began in the first century is continuing today. And imagine we are a part of that great work today. Here in this church, we are a part of that great work, spreading the gospel still to a lost world. But I want to concentrate on the preparation that was made here in Matthew 10. Jesus was preparing for the work they must do then, but actually through that means preparing for the work they would do later and the work we do now. So what could we learn in Matthew 10? Well, Jesus is laying out a plan whereby they will learn first, then preach, and confirm the good news to be true. Go with me to verse 27, Matthew 10, 27. They're going to learn at the feet of Christ, and what they learn, they must preach. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. It doesn't mean something secret is going on. It just means I'm teaching you and preparing you privately for the work you will do to the world. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. The gospel is not to be kept as a precious secret of some kind. It is a message that must reach a lost world. Preach it on the housetops. In John 16 and 13, you may remember before Jesus went to the cross, he was preparing the apostles. They're going to be shocked that he must leave them. So he tells them in advance, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into A-L-L, all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So Jesus prepared them as he was with them, but when he leaves them, the Holy Spirit will also prepare them by the revelation of all truth. Now that revelation has been completed. And so today we no longer have the miraculous gifts that pertain to revelation. It is simply not needed because the revelation is complete. In 1 Corinthians 13, we will notice verses 8 through 10. Charity, love, never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That work would end. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That work will be completed. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There will not be a need for that revelation. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. They receive the truth, line upon line, little by little, according to the need where they were at the time. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Those gifts that reveal the truth part by part, little by little, will not be needed. We have the far greater advantage of a complete revelation. And so that is the means by which we today confirm the truth. Not only did God complete the revelation, he promised to protect and preserve the complete revelation. 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All earthly material things are temporary, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That word was completed, and God promised it cannot be destroyed. This is why we're holding our Bibles today. And so today, we test the truth claims that men make in preaching by means of the completed, confirmed Word of God. In 1 John 4, verse 6, John, speaking as an apostle, said, we the apostles are of God. He that heareth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So in that time, truth was confirmed by the miracles they performed. They did not have the complete New Testament. But in our time, claims of truth are confirmed by the New Testament, which is complete. So just as surely as the Lord gave them a message and the way to confirm it, he gave us the same message, and we have the means to confirm it as true. So that has to do with preparation for the spreading of the gospel. Now go back to Matthew 10. He prepared them for spiritual warfare. This work is not as easy as falling off a log. This work is more comparable to soldiers marching off to war. This is a spiritual warfare. Matthew 10, look in verses 10 through 14 with me, please. Matthew 10, 12. He tells them in advance, the truth will be accepted by some and rejected by others. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. Now that explains the expression, if the house is not worthy. That's what he's talking about. They will not receive the truth of the gospel. So when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. It just means learn to move on. If some will not receive it, you keep preaching, you keep moving, you find people who are more willing to receive it. This is how he prepares them to go out preaching the word. And then let's drop down verse 16. He gives them a good word of caution that we could learn today. Do not rashly stir up persecution. We're not trying to do that. We want to be sincere and as harmless as we can. But in spite of our best efforts, persecution will come. This is a war. So Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Do not think the gospel will spread by acting like a bull in a china shop. Do not be arrogant, brash, abrasive. Use good judgment. Speak the truth in love. But you are going forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And in spite of your very best efforts, you're going to face rejection. More than that, you're going to face persecution. Verse 25. It is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master, or it is enough. I think I put in the word not there. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. That makes sense. And the servant as his Lord. We should be like our Lord and our master. But he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. What is this Beelzebub? It is an expression that means stubborn rebel, and it refers to Satan. So they've called the master of the house Satan. How much more shall they call them of his household? So Jesus said, when you follow in my footsteps, doing your best to teach the truth in love, you must know Some will treat you as they would treat Satan himself. This is war, and you will find opposition. You will face persecution. They had to know that. This prepares them to be realistic in their work. We must know the same thing. Now, Matthew 10, 28. Be steadfast in the truth for your own salvation, for your own sake, and for the sake of those who will hear. Matthew 10, 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy or to punish both soul and body in hell. The point he's making in this context, I'm sending you out to preach. Many will be unworthy to hear it. Some are going to hate you and call you Satan and persecute you. Be careful that you do not become intimidated and afraid because of this warfare. And then you back up and you back off and you're not going to preach the truth. Do not fear these people that are threatening you. Fear failing God in the assignment you have been given. That's his point. Your assignment is preaching the truth. And if you let men intimidate you so that you're afraid to preach the truth, you will face the wrath of Almighty God. We need to get that point too. We need to be careful about that too. We face opposition. For our own sake and for the sake of those who could be saved, we must not back up. We must not back away. There's no retreat here. There's no room for surrender here. We must keep fighting the good fight. Now, verse 32, 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you see how Jesus keeps coming back to the point? Some are going to receive you into their house. Some are going to hear my word. Some are going to kick you out of the house. Some are going to call you Satan. Those who confess me will be saved. Those who deny me will be lost. Does that not describe the same battle that we're fighting today? And it does. Jesus emphasizes you must make the choice crystal clear in your preaching. Continue with me down in verse 34. Men must learn to put Christ first above all other people and all other concerns. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. That means not everyone will be happy with your preaching. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, his enemies, shall be they of his own household. So he's talking about the line of separation that will be drawn between those who accept the truth and those who reject the truth. And sometimes the challenge is the very people nearest and dearest to us will be the very people who reject the truth. So what are we going to do now? He that loveth, make it crystal clear, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Make the choice crystal clear. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. If you're not willing to suffer this opposition, even in your own family, to uphold the truth, you are not worthy to be with me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Make the choice crystal clear. But putting Christ first means war. There is no escape. We must put him first. So let's talk about freely giving to the UK, to France, and to the Philippines as God's good work of spreading the gospel continues. July 25 through September the 3rd of this year, I made a trip visiting England, then France, and then the Philippines. The focus this time was twofold. Each trip can be a little bit different, but I was focusing on lessons to save the lost and then other lessons designed to edify the saved. In that period, I was privileged to have 106 occasions to teach. That's public teaching. There were private studies. And then there were 16 that submitted to Christ in baptism. And one, a preacher, was restored to the truth. Before making the trip, we prepared 35 huge boxes at my house with Bibles and songbooks, clothing and medicine and other items that were shipped ahead, and they would not arrive while I would be there, but they would go to different places throughout the Philippines to try to help them with the tools that they need. And then July 25 to 31, the first segment was in England, United Kingdom, Saturday and Sunday at a place called Brighton with Brother Constant Koulibaly. Then Tuesday at Newcastle with a Philippine brother, Ted Gumpad. And then Wednesday at Nottingham with Adrian Lim. He is a British preacher. So I flew from Louisville to Atlanta, then to London, England. And then Brighton is about 2 hours, hour and a half south of London, right on the coast. This congregation has been meeting for many generations. You see the label on the church building, Oxford Street Chapel, 1890. There were 19 who attended on Sunday from England, some from the Ivory Coast, some from the Philippines, some from the West Indies, and even from the U.S. The lesson was moral truth, or the series I taught, Moral Truth in an Amoral Age. In the picture where you see the red circle, that's Brother Constant and his wife squeezed in between some other people. Now, here's something I think you've already noticed. This is not a church primarily composed of British people. By and large, the British people have been secularized, and it's extremely hard to convert them. But there are immigrants from different parts of the world who hear the gospel in the UK, and they do obey. So we had a mixed audience in that way. And then on Tuesday, we traveled and preached at Newcastle. Brother Teddy Gumpad works there with his family and started a congregation. I taught the message of the Bible in two sections, and then another lesson finished the race. And we used a rented room at a hotel because they do not have a regular meeting place. I'm showing you one of the many cathedrals that are dotted across the British land, and they're almost all totally empty, vacated. Some of them are being turned into restaurants and sleeping quarters because the people are not interested in religious matters. Now, we were walking around after preaching in the late afternoon, just viewing some of the sites. You notice there are several monuments. What happens when you raise a generation of people and teach them you are evolved from animals? What happens? I saw an example of what happens. Near that monument over there on your right, an older man was surrounded by teenagers, maybe late teens. I don't know what they were disputing about, but they were shouting at him, and he was shouting back at them. And then they started kicking the old guy, including teenage girls kicking the old man. You know what happens if we teach people you came from animals? They act like animals. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. Well, we traveled Wednesday to Nottingham. Brother Adrian Lim is standing in front of the church building. These are primarily British people. There are Filipinos and others there. I spoke on the same lessons, the message of the Bible, and finishing the race. Now, this is a church that uses one container for the fruit of the vine. They do not make it a test of salvation and fellowship. That has simply been the traditional way it has been done in most British churches all the way back in time. And so they continue that tradition. And on that basis, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. Well, when I finished in Britain, I went over to Paris. And there's a church there established by a Filipino. The first time I visited there, the first thing he did was show me this picture. In 1995, on my first trip to the Philippines, I met this brother Edwin Cortez. He still has a picture of us gathered with some of the brethren at the place where we preached, and including a picture of us baptizing some people at that time. I certainly did not remember that, but he remembered it, and I was delighted to meet him again. This was up in the northwestern part of the island of Luzon in 1995. But as you know, this was the Olympic season. I was a little bit afraid that that would hinder our work, but it actually worked the other way. The people who flocked to the Olympics were in the stadiums, and the streets were therefore free and open. We could move about without any problem. We passed the stadium there. We traveled by train above ground, then subway below ground to get around. So on Saturday, I went to an apartment with Brother Edwin to teach on moral truth in an amoral age. You can see we had a small group gathered as we studied. And then on the Lord's Day, the church meets in a ladies' hair salon. They don't have a building, and they don't have that apartment is not sufficient to hold the people, so they rent this from the hair salon. I taught on the truth about social media, and then I taught finishing the race, and there were 16. They were all Filipinos working in a foreign land, but wanting to worship according to the truth. So it's interesting to me how God's providence spreads the gospel through the Philippine people because they're scattered around the world trying to make a living. You'll see a couple of sweet girls here. We came early and had a Bible lesson just for them. And that was a privilege. Well, August the 5th through the 8th, I was in Metro Manila in the Philippines. Monday and Tuesday, I was flying from Paris to Manila and then preparing lessons when I first arrived. Wednesday and Thursday at Copa de Bahayan in Navotas with Elias Cruz. Brother John Isaac has been there. And so it was, of course, a long journey. We flew from France to Qatar in the Middle East, and then from Qatar on to Manila. And wow, did I get my eyes open to what this oil money does. These nations are floating in oil money. In this airport, you would have thought you were in some luxurious, ornate facility of some kind. There were several shops that everything in the shop for sale was made of solid gold. The biggest teddy bear, I think, in the world sitting in that airport. But this is what the oil money has done to enrich those nations. Well, when I first get to the Philippines, the first day, Philippine brethren such as Elias Cruz come and help me. Not those huge boxes you saw a while ago, but there are smaller boxes I can pay to bring on the plane. We repack those boxes, that they're wrapped and labeled as to where I need them to go. So we repack them and then ship them ahead to the venues, and these brethren help me with that task. So here we are Wednesday and Thursday, 2 days of Bible lectures on God's truth defeats Satan's lies. The Kapitbahayan Church began back in the 70s, and with the help of our brethren in the U.S. and their own sacrifices, they put up a nice church building, and this is a very active church. They have had elders and deacons. One of the men died, and they don't have an eldership right now. We had 40 in attendance the first day, I believe it was, and there's always, though, very attentive souls that come to study here. The preacher who started that work back in the 70s, Brother Ben Cruz, had a daughter, Teresa. John Isaac has met Teresa. She was such a brilliant young lady, the government gave her a free ride to educate her as a doctor. And she could have gotten a job that would have put her on easy street. But no, she came right back to this poverty-stricken area so that she can serve those people and especially serve our brethren. She talks to every patient about the gospel. God only knows how many she has converted. So it is a great privilege to work with these brethren. August 9 through 28, I was down far to the south on the big island of Mindanao. August 9 to 11 at Zamboanga City with Brother Alvin McGill. August 12 to 14 with the Bogo Church in Pagadian City with Ezekiel Carino. And then August 15 at Oroquieta City in the Misamis Occidental Province with Ramon Villaman and his son. So here is Brother Alvin at the top, over to your left. Brother Jack Jocko travels with me often and is very helpful. I taught for 2 days, 8 lessons on the authority of Christ. Again, we rented a room at a facility because there would be no place that could accommodate an audience like this. I think we had seven in the 70s. Notice in the center up there, a table with young people. These young people sat right at the front. That table is front and center. And when I'm teaching over there, often I call on different ones to read the verses that we're going to use. And sometimes I call on them individually, but sometimes who would like to read? Well, I did that. These young people kept sticking their hands up. They wanted to read. And they were excellent readers. And it lifts your heart to see things like that. One of the elders where I preach was a carpenter for many, many years. He's retired, but he has a shop at home. He makes these homemade communion trays, and I ship them over in those big boxes. That little item has become one of the most popular things that we send over there. There's so many churches starting, and they can't afford to buy a communion set like this, not in 100 years. And so that little wooden tray is really a blessing to them. You can see the audience gathered there at the bottom. Nothing is complete in the Philippines until you have picture taking. That's always necessary. That's part of their culture, not just religious gatherings, any gathering. Before I leave that, this city, well, I'll say this first. The Philippines are about 80% Catholic. Some are very fanatical and devoted. Some are just traditional Catholics. But there are all kinds of shrines around the country. look at this huge shrine called the Royal Fort of Our Lady of the Pilar. This is at Saragossa in the Zamboanga city where I was. You see so-called Virgin Mary here as a golden statue. And this is lit up at night. People come by the thousands to this shrine. But on the island of Mindanao, there are hundreds of thousands of Muslims. They came back in the 1400s trading, and they planted colonies, and they stayed and multiplied, and they've intermarried sometimes with the Philippine people. They're building the Grand Mosque that is going to be one of the largest in the world. So our brethren preach in a society saturated with Catholicism and with Islam. So think of the challenges they have. Well, August 12 and 14, traveled on the 12th, 13 and 14 at Bogo, a congregation in Pagadian City. Ezekiel Carino is the preacher. We studied for 2 days, God's truth defeats Satan's lies. We had over 70 in attendance, and a great many of these are preachers. But it's interesting, when you have lectureships designed for preachers, denominational preachers will hear that we're going to do it, and so they come. And then people in the community hear we're going to do it, and so they come. And so even though our focus on those occasions is not to reach out to the lost, it is not unusual somebody will be converted in those sessions where we're really studying with the preachers. We baptized two on this occasion. All right, on the 15th, we traveled several hours to Oroquieta City. Brother Ramon Villaman and his son Ronnie have been maintaining this work. They've just been finishing their church building. You can see it here, both on the outside and the inside. We had something over 70 in attendance. We know specifically they counted 68 heads, but there were more than that there. I spoke on instrumental music and also on the social gospel, and it was well received. Everywhere you go, there are precious little children. Sometimes they would like to have a picture made, and you'll see one of those precious children there. All right, then August 17, 18, traveled to Cagayan de Oro City, where Stephen Carpintero preaches. I preached first with his grandfather, who was one of the best interpreters I've ever worked with. We don't always have to interpret, depends on the audience. They teach English in the schools, so most places they can understand us. But when I needed an interpreter, Brother Cipriano Carpintero was top notch. He passed away several years ago. His son continued the preaching. We called him Sip Jr. He passed away recently, but at a young age. He was in his 40s. But now his son, Stephen, continues the work. So you see that often. These preachers train their family and their boys to obey the gospel and preach it. They pass that torch down, and I've seen that in this family. August 19, 21, we were way down in the southern part of Mindanao at General Santos City, where Jolly and Johnny Hullum, two brothers, have preached for years. August 22nd at Digas City, where Ben Cañada preaches. So here we are in Cagayan de Oro City. Stephen Carpintero works with Nonoy Andalon, and it's on the second floor of the dwelling place where the Carpintero family lives. We had 57 in attendance on Saturday, 80 on Sunday. We studied the lesson, God's Truth versus Satan's Lies. We studied about overcoming sin, finished the race, and again, to a very, very attentive audience. Before we left there, we went out in the late afternoon. You see the place where I'm standing surrounded by trees and grass. I preached there in the year 2012. There was no Church of Christ out in that area, and we had a huge crowd of people. There's a large river nearby, I don't remember how many we baptized that day, but quite a number. And they later were able to put up a church building. You see the San Simon church building there. That's on the other side of the river from where I'm standing. During COVID, the Philippines were put under a total lockdown. People were not even allowed outside their house. They could go out once a week to get essential items, and they put people out to arrest them if they were found outside their house. So my point is, the brethren could no longer cross the bridge and go to the church building. So what they did is start another congregation, the ones living on the other side did. They call it the Zone 1E, that's just the location, but the Zone 1E church, and they're meeting in a dwelling place you can see there. And so I taught a lesson for them that afternoon. God is our shepherd king. 65 people were stuffed in that small room and some outside, which is also typical to the Philippines. Cagayan de Oro city is quite a large city. And there are Catholic churches and cathedrals all around the city. This one is called the Black Nazarene Catholic Church. You see the image of a black Christ. And they claim that great miracles can be done by this image. And so people flock to the churches that have such images as this one. But look at the other side there, and you see a large Muslim mosque. So we're still on that island of Mindanao. Everywhere you go, Catholic cathedrals and Muslim mosques. And our children, or I meant to say our brethren, are trying to make these people children of God, and they have great challenges in that environment, as you can imagine. All right, now, traveling far down to the southern side of that big island, General Santos City, Brother Jolly and Johnny Hulam, been preaching for many years. The Lantern Church, which probably began early 2000s, you can see they have a nice building finally, took a lot of years. Brother Jolly is standing with me in the middle there at the top. And then I met Brother Cesar Luncai. He was converted way up in the mountains. Would you like to venture a guess of what his nickname is? If I gave you long enough, some of you would figure it out. What do you think his nickname might be? Zacchaeus the wee little man? That's his nickname. But let me tell you something. He may be short in stature, but that guy is full of personality and talent. He's highly respected in his community up in the mountains. He was just recently converted, but there are going to be other people converted through Zacchaeus without a doubt. Well, we preached on God's truth, defeat Satan's lies for 2 days. And there again, this was primarily a gathering for preachers. But there were two baptized that came as visitors. And one of our preachers was restored who had fallen back into error. On the last day, for the last lesson, I went to the Riverside Church nearby, which is where Brother Johnny preaches. Something interesting to me as I travel, I pick up the songbooks and flip it open at the front cover, because almost all of their English songbooks have been donated by brethren over here. This one had stamped in the front, Tom Brown Construction Company. Who is Tom Brown? One of the elders where I preach. So it means years ago, we shipped a box over there that had songbooks he had donated. I didn't even remember that. But it's just fun to see those from time to time. On the 22nd, we made a long trip toward Digas, and we were going on beyond Digas City. But here is a little small compound where Ben Kenyatta lives and preaches. His house and the meeting place are just side by side. We had 60 people there, and I had a surprise that day. Two Americans. One is named Jerry. One is named Ron. They're not members of the church. They did not even know each other. But they have Filipino friends, and these friends brought them. And so these men are hearing the gospel hearing lessons they never heard. I forget which one of them said when we took our lunch break, I had touched on Christians don't drink and explained why. And he said, well, you know, it's a good thing they invited me to this church service, because if I wasn't here, I would have been somewhere drinking my beer. So here's a fellow hearing the gospel through a Philippine invitation. A Filipino brought him. I hope they may be baptized someday. But I preached lessons when Peter confessed Christ and finished the race. Finished the race. August 23rd, 25th, 3 days in Kitapawan City. That's traveling back further to the northern part of Mindanao to work with Danny Angeles. Danny was converted just a few years ago. He was a high official in a denomination overseeing dozens of denominational preachers. So after he was converted, he's working as hard as he can to convert these men that he used to guide and counsel in the denomination. And he invited a house full of them. On August 25th in the evening, we made it to Davao City. I preached at the Lower Malapo congregation with Robert Axel. And then 2 days, August 26th, 27th, at the downtown church in Davao City, where Brother Connie Balbin is preaching. So now, Kitapawan City, Danny and Haliz, the high official of the denominations. We rented this facility because there is no meeting place of the brethren. We could have gathered this many people. We had 140 for 2 days. Many of these are denominational preachers, both pastors and pastoras, women preachers. And I studied those 2 days, the authority of Christ. There's a preacher named Brother Hope It Dang, I've known for years. I don't remember having met his teenage daughter, but she came for the 2 days. And so we had our picture there. There were five baptized on that Sunday. But shortly after I left, they began baptizing some of these denominational preachers. So the trip I will make in December, we will target that city again and follow up on that harvest. This man had his twin children with him, and I could not resist taking a picture of them. We traveled quite a distance to reach Davao City. August 25th, Sunday evening, we reached the Lower Malapo Church. Are you ready for this? There are many people in the Philippines that are so poor they don't have anywhere to live. So if there's any open space, I mean any open space, they squat. It's called squatting. They just settle right there. This is a huge community of squatters at a graveyard. That's where they live. There are hundreds of people living there. All over the graveyard, on the sides of the graveyard. And this brother, Robert Axel, has been preaching there for several years. Dedicated, steady. I love this brother. They don't have songbooks. So when I came home, when we packed boxes, I sent songbooks. But they have an old, dilapidated projector. And so they write the words of the song on the plastic and slap it on there. So you sing a little bit, just take that off, slap another one on. Sing a little bit, take that off, slap another one on. That's how you sing at the Lower Malapo Church. It was night, so the picture may not be very clear, but we had at least 50 people. And you can see Brother Robert. And you'll notice the communion tray again. I was surprised they're using the same wooden communion trays there. Now, there's been a church in Davao City, the downtown church, for many years. Brother Juanito Balbin began in the 70s. He passed away earlier this year. He trained his four sons to preach. And you can see a picture here of them together. And we had 80 the first day, 69 the second day. The first day was a holiday, and that accounts for the extra people there. We studied God's truth defeats Satan's lies. And once again, precious little girl, I had to take that picture. Now, here's the widow of Brother Juanito, of course, still a faithful Christian. Brother Connie is the youngest son. He's named for Brother Connie Adams. Some of you know of him. And he's raising a good family. He's a good, solid brother. And then Sonny is another one of those brothers. There's his family. And we visited the grave of Juanito, a dear brother. Several of the brethren rented a small piece of ground where they had their little house, and the property was sold or something was done that was all going to have to be removed. So brethren have donated money, and we were able to purchase small lots, and Brother Connie is building a new house. You can see his little two-story house here, which is not yet completed. All right, now, August 29th to September the 3rd, we're back in Manila for the last part of the trip. On the 30th and 31st, I was working with the Edsel Pasay Church with Tony Hornado. Tony is a deaf-mute. For many years, he has gathered deaf-mutes and taught them the gospel. So you have a congregation that's been meeting for years under very, very difficult circumstances. I used to preach for them, and the little room they could afford to rent was below street level. Understand, in the Philippines, sometimes it can be 100 degrees Fahrenheit with 100% humidity. And I literally can remember preaching in that room with the sweat running down my body into my shoes as if you were holding a sprinkler on my head or something. But I never heard them complain about it. We have a little better circumstance. I'll show you in a moment now for them. Then September the 1st in the morning, I preached at the Edsel Pasay congregation, in the afternoon at Macayawan in the Bulacan province, a couple of hours away. And the last day, I always go to the Philippine Bible Society because of brethren like you who say, well, here, I can just help with a little bit of money here. Maybe it'll do some good. Yes, sir, it does some good. I bought 930 Bibles in their dialect to ship out all over the Philippines. Every trip, that's happening. Well, here we are Friday and Saturday. Brother Tony is a deaf mute. His parents were not. His parents were devout Catholic. The mother passed away recently. Years ago, We had two days of teaching at the front of their house because Tony was hoping they would step outside the door and hear the gospel. And they never did. But now that his mother passed away, the father has indicated a willingness to study. So I took that day to go study with his father, who's called June or Junior. I did not realize he was 90 years old. After studying for about 2 hours, I noticed it was 1 o'clock, and I thought, well, at that age, I bet he's being worn out. So I said, should we stop for a lunch break? He said, I'm not paying attention to the time. That was his answer. I didn't baptize him, but keep in mind, this is the first time he's heard the gospel at all. And it was a productive study. You can see him there as I'm holding the open Bible. I let him read the verses. His English is excellent. And so the seed has been planted. I'm going to try to get my foot in that door again when I go in December, God willing. All right, but on Saturday, we had a gathering for the deaf-mute church. There's a congregation of brethren who can speak, who have rented on the fourth floor of an old business building, and they've revamped it for a meeting place, and they put up a side barrier where the deaf mute can meet. So they now have a very good place to meet. We had 70 in attendance as I taught about God's truth versus Satan's lies, 47 of whom were deaf mute. So sometimes when we have these all-day lectures, We bring the deaf-mute congregation in on the left, and then the other brethren on the right, and they're able to see the charts. I teach with charts. That helps. And then we'll hire someone who is an expert at sign language, and they sign as I teach. And so they're able to plug in and understand. It's always interesting to watch them when you're teaching. They not only listen, but they signal to each other. They see a point they like, so they'll jab each other with the elbow, meaning, look at that point. And then they'll sign to each other, what about that point? And then when we sing, of course, they sing with their hands. I go there to teach, but God sent me there to learn. Every time I'm with these people, I learn again to ask myself, do I try as hard with the advantages I have to serve the Lord as they do? I still don't know the answer to that. I'm still studying on that. Well, we had three baptized, and this is Brother Tony standing in front of the lady at the baptistry. He's the deaf-mute brother. These were deaf-mutes that were baptized from that all-day series of studies. And then on Sunday, at the same church, and I preached on death, what then? We had 78 in attendance. Brother James Pyatt is the regular preacher there. Brother Keith Greer is a close friend of mine that was traveling in another part of the Philippines. But he was also ready to come home. So we met at that congregation. Both of us spoke. Brother Rody Gumpad was visiting there, who started that congregation. And we had four baptized that day. And Brother Rody baptized them with James's help. And so here on the last day, this is Sunday afternoon, excuse me. We drove out to Makayawan. That's about a two-hour drive in Bulacan Province. They meet on the third floor of that building. They rent that space. The preacher there was brilliant. He had a photographic mind. He just passed away. His son, James Bobbis, is carrying on the work. I spoke on death, what then, and how beautiful heaven must be, because I knew their hearts are heavy with the death of Brother Jimmy Bobbis. His widow was there with us, of course. Once again, flip the songbook open. The Cobb Hill Church of Christ is over in the edge of the Appalachian Mountains. I have preached dozens of meetings there. I did not remember that they had donated songbooks that are being used. But here we are the last day, September the 2nd, at the Philippine Bible Society in Manila. And by the grace of God and the love of saints, 930 Bibles in their dialects were purchased. They do speak English. Most of them do. If they can't speak it, they can read it. So they typically would like to have an English Bible and a Bible in their dialect. So we're shipping English Bibles to them. Then we buy the Bibles in the dialect. When travel that far away from home, you're thinking of home and things that people at home can share with you. So I always ask the brethren, watch for the moon, because I'm watching for the moon. And I saw the moon, did you? We stay in touch that way. We share the good news of salvation, freely received, freely give. Matthew 10. The Lord was preparing them and preparing us. We freely proclaim salvation to a lost world, first under that limited commission, but that was just a preparation for the greater commission. And the Lord completely prepared them for that great and good work. And we are also prepared for that great and good work by the instructions Christ gave to them. So freely we give to the UK, to France, to the Philippines, to anyone anywhere who will listen. And Christ is offering the salvation introduced way back in the Bible times to all men today, even now. To sinners in the world, our Savior said, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that could be you today if you need to obey the gospel. Remember, please, but he that believeth not, there's a consequence. He that believeth not shall be damned. There is no other Savior. The message is there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. We must bring our sins to his cross. If there are saints here falling back into sin, the door of God's mercy is open to you. Bring your sins to the cross. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A loving God is waiting to save souls today. And this is why he extended time and opportunity for services like this around the world. Do you need to obey the gospel? We invite you to step forward and come right now as we stand and sing.